condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come to your into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, this morning's passage is related to the message where Dr. Bell will be preaching on the road to the cross, the second of his three-part series. So, Dr. Bell.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. How many of you had a great week this week? How many of you had a week? It took a while for some of you to get up there. I'm not trying to be funny, but you know, sometimes it's a good week. Sometimes it's a bad week. I want you to think in the three-part message when they invited me to come for three Sundays in a row, dealing with the road. Last week was the road through the valley. This week is the road to the cross. And next week will be the road to Emmaus. Now, generally this time of year, it's correctly, this is Palm Sunday. And where Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem and people throw down their cloaks and palm trees and different things. And it's supposedly the victorious entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But my, how things change in 7 days. In fact, they change in about 3 to 4 days. Sometimes there's a word, and I didn't grow up in my home using the word fickle. And I remember probably in high school began hearing it being used, but I soon learned fickle to me was sort of like a pickle. You can be in a pickle, or you can be, it was a term we used, or everything would be going well, or all of a sudden it would reverse. And people will change and act one way at one moment and change and act another way in another moment. And that's what was with Jesus. See, as long as the majority was for in favor of something, everyone kind of went along, smiled. Can you feed us? Remember, they wanted to make him king when he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, the 3,000. There were many, I think, feedings. But they were looking for a bread king, not a spiritual savior and lord. See, it's much different if we don't like, we're having presidential elections this year. Well, I don't like Trump, and I don't like so-and-so, and I don't like, and it seems the older in my lifetime, people start talking about the things they don't like about people instead of starting off with the things they like about them. Now, this is not about politics. Jesus is not a political king or an officer. He is the Lord and Savior of the world, the living Son of God. Now, I want you to look with me, and I hope you have your Bibles, and we'll keep them open. We're going to look at the passage in Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. Last week, we looked at the passage out of Matthew, and we talked about the Mount of Olives, and on the side of the Mount of Olives, there were olive groves. And going down toward the bottom of the Kidron Valley, there was an olive press. And that word is Gethsemane, and it really, as we have transliterated into English, it is the olive press or the oil press, and that's what the word Gethsemane means. But you got to go down the Mount of Olives to that. I want to suggest to you from the Last Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he's walking with his disciples, he knows he's walking to be betrayed. He knows Judas is coming. He knew Judas would betray him before the foundation of the world. And yet he loved him, and he cared for him. And people say, well, If God knew that, then why did he create him? Because he came to seek and to save that which was lost and to die on the cross. I've heard people say, well, the Jews crucified. Shame on the Jews, or the Romans crucified him. I want to say to you that your sin and my sin are what killed Jesus on the cross. It is what he came for. It was to take our sin from noon to 3 p.m. or the sixth hour to the ninth hour, as it's related in the Bible. And remember, the sky turned black because God the Father cannot look upon sin, and so he turned his back upon his son Jesus on the cross because he cannot look at that. And when God keeps the sun shining, so the sun could no longer shine. God keeps everything in its place. Now, you might say, well, that's not necessarily what science says. Well, you're going to be surprised that more and more in my lifetime, scientists are proving that the Bible is true and finding geological and different findings that are out there today. And there are people, when I was a young man, who were atheists are now believers in Jesus Christ. Is everybody? No. Not everybody's going to trust in Christ. But this morning, I want us to spend some time. It's been a long time, kind of an introduction. But I want us to go ahead and move, not next Sunday, but this Sunday, to the road to the cross. And I want to suggest to you, if you could kind of get the feel. Have you ever gone to a movie or a play, and soon there's such an atmosphere of despair that you can almost feel it in your soul and your heart? Or have you been to a play or a movie, and I haven't, you almost want, even no matter how tough you are, you almost want to cry for the person who's suffering? This is what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ. We find from the time from the Mount of Olives until we pick up in Luke, in one chapter really, in the book of Luke, it's been several days. He's been betrayed. And his disciples, who said, oh, no, Lord, we'll never leave you, Peter denies him three times, and they all run off, and they're terrified. We followed this man for 3.5 years, and we thought he was going to set up a kingdom. And he came to build a kingdom and to have a kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom, not a Jewish earthly kingdom. And we get so wound up, as even the church in America, of this is our ideal of what Christianity and what the kingdom is about, that we mix up of being an American and being a Christian. Folks, that's not true. There are Christians who are Russians and Chinese and all people groups who accept Jesus Christ. It's not about how we do church in the United States. I remember several years ago when they started talking about the house churches in China, and I met some people in church that having church in the home? No. Being the church and worshiping in a home. We don't go to church. We are the church. And there's a reason that we do things. So whether we have a high tradition and a lot of quiet, more like an Anglican or Episcopal, or whether we have more on the other side, very lively praise band, it's not about music. It is about worshiping God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our body, with all our soul, and putting him first. And an example is sit here in this passage that I want you to see, and hopefully God will grip our souls and change us to see some things today that he has for you and for me to begin to fulfill in our lives. So pick up with me here in Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. If you read the first part of 23, you will see Jesus before Pilate. He finds out he's a Galilean. He sends him to Herod. Man, he's the tetrarch. He's down here in Jerusalem. I don't want anything to do with this guy. So he tries to pass the buck off to Herod. Herod asks him questions, wants him to do some tricks. Same state. People say, well, if you're God, give me an A on my test in school. Help me get this job. Help me get this date with this guy or this gal. Be like Santa Claus. Just give me, give me, give me, give me. I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is Lord, whether things are good, whether they're bad, whether we're in pain and suffering, or we're pleased, or we're young, or we're old, He is Lord. So He sends him back, the scripture says, to Pilate in verse 18. And finally, Pilate, his wife has warned him, don't have anything to do with this man. I've had a terrible time and a dream with him. Leave him alone. But he feels the pressure of politics. And if you can't see that in the world we live in and on television today, you're not watching. People are terrified. They want to say the right things, the politically correct thing. And so we pick up in verse 26 and read with me here. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. First time we've met Simon. What do we know about Simon? Simon is from Cyrene, what is modern day Libya, and he's come for the Passover. Christians tried to bring their children. And from Matthew, we learned that he has brought two of his sons, Rufus and Alexander, with him to observe the Passover. And it's like anywhere you go. If you go to a large event, there may not be rooms in the end. And so he's had to stay out in the country. And he's coming inside the city for the getting preparation. It's the preparation day for the Passover. And as he's coming in, they're taking Jesus out. He's been beaten. He has been up for I don't know how many hours. He is physically exhausted and has been shedding blood. And so they reach over, and the Romans take Simon and put on him the cross of Jesus Christ to carry to Golgotha, the place of the skull outside the city. Now, we know from Matthew's gospel that evidently other Christians knew of Rufus and Alexander. I want to suggest to you that at least Rufus and Alexander, as boys, somewhere in this time period, experienced salvation and a transformation, because they are not only known for carrying their dad carrying the cross, they are known of being followers of Jesus Christ. They went just for the Passover. They went for a festivity, an event. And a lot of people next Sunday will come to Easter, because when I was a boy, you dressed up, you got a new dress, you got a new outfit, you came to church, you might have a meal, you went to grandma's house. It was a big holiday, and you enjoyed it. And there's still a lot of people, that's all Easter is a holiday, time for family gatherings. And I'm not opposed to that. But I want to suggest to you, a better name is Resurrection Sunday. One day, it was the pits. When Jesus was crucified that Friday evening, all the way to Sunday morning, it was dark and it was black. And some of you have heard Catholics and other people talk about Black Friday, a total day of despair, a loss of hope. Everything that we've looked at has disappeared and gone away. This leads to that day. But I want to say to you, it changed a man named Simon. I believe it changed his boys, Rufus, and his son, Andrew. And I want to say to you, we need to explain to our children and our grandchildren that it looked like all was lost on the face of the earth because the Son of God died. Not all God, but the man part of him literally died. Now, there are people who say, no, he just appeared to die. Folks, he died. He suffered. He experienced pain that you and I will never know, no matter what kind of diseases that we have or suffering that we have, because it was physically, mentally, emotionally, and biggest of all, spiritually. Can you imagine having the sin of the entire world upon your life? So we see here Simon picks up his cross. That is Jesus. Isn't it amazing that later on, and Jesus has already said previous to, if you would be my disciple, you will take up your cross and follow me daily. Cross bearing is an expectation of the Son of God for those who are believers in Jesus Christ and are who are his disciples. Disciples is another word for followers who walk and talk and act like Jesus. Are we perfect? No. Do we live above sin? No. But every day we look to the Spirit to guide us. And then in verse 27 it says, "And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." And let me stop here. They're going outside the gate. They picked up Simon of Cyrene and they put on him the cross. And that's what disciples are to do. We should have the cross of Christ on us today. We pray for those who abuse us and those who are around us, and we witness to them in love. And how do you do that? I want to punch somebody's lights out if they mess with my wife and kids and grandkids. That is the natural man. But Christ died for the guy who cuts you off on the highway, who keeps you from being on time, who takes your parking place. Christ died for them. Do we pray for them? What about the bully in school if you're in school? What about others? You pray for them. Are you kidding me? Or the girl who gets your boyfriend that you've been praying and asking for? You pray for her. You may want to think later on you didn't get him. He may turn out to be a lousy husband. Now we're smiling, but I'm being serious. There's an old country song that says, "Thank God for answered prayer." Sometimes that's true if you live long enough. Be careful. God is in control. He is Lord. But here's a group of women who are professional mourners. And as people go out to the Golgotha or they die or in funerals, they just go cry. There are men and women who are professional mourners. Jesus met them. You've read about them in other parts of Scripture. So they come to follow him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." That's what he came for. Why are you weeping that I'm dying? He says, "But weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.'" The most pitiful woman in the ancient world was either unmarried, or worse than that is to be married, and she couldn't bear children. It was thought that she had a sin or she was a curse. She couldn't bring life or inheritance to the family. And so they would look at women who were nursing their children and say, "Blessed are you, you've got a child, you've got life." And he said, "No, because you have not listened to me, you have not listened to the Scripture. And there will be destruction of Jerusalem." And in 70 AD, 63 to 70, somewhere in that time period, the Romans came back to a rebellious Judaism people and they took Jerusalem apart and the temple brick and stone by stone and left what is now the Wailing Wall. And during that, they're saying, "But this is our place of worship. It is in that building." Folks, I'm going to say, if they close up this building and the communists were to take over, if God forbid, and we could never meet here again, you can still worship Jesus and you can still be the church. It is not on this building that you have worshiped in years. It is in the body and the blood of Christ. And the body and the blood of Christ is not something we talk about at the Lord's Supper and to remember him only there. It is in our lives. Christ lives. But he had to die that we might live, and we must die spiritually into self in order to live for him. Do you see the sequence? He must die that we might live eternally. We must die to ourselves and sin in order that the Holy Spirit might save us and give us eternal life. Death always comes before life. And when we are old and we die, I've tried to say to my children one of these days, "I'm going to die just like my mom and dad." But because they knew Christ, they live eternally. If you want to have a plant, you've got to have a seed and put it in the ground. It's got to die and decay and life comes forth. It's the same principle. So he says to the ladies, "You ought to weep for yourself. You need to know me as your Lord and Savior. You need to know God and follow Him and be His disciple. Don't weep over me dying physically. And it says, then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry? Seems to be a parable, and it's hard to interpret that last sentence. But I believe he said, if that's true right now, and it's not time for the Romans to come, and you're crying for me, and I'm telling you the truth, when the wood gets dry, it's hard to get smoke and a fire out of green wood, but you let it dry, and it'll go up in smoke. It'll have a hot fire. So I'm warning you. Now, the question I want to ask you today, so, okay, what's this got to do with us? It doesn't matter if your dad's a deacon, an elder, or Sunday school teacher, or your grandparents were, or you've been a member of this church, or your family has to. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart and life, and save you, and die to your will, and live to Him and receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Relationship. Not just a membership of a club or organization or, quote, the church, but you've been adopted into the family of God. If not, you will die and spend eternity in hell. You would be like these women who were weeping and crying and kind of looked like they were concerned about Jesus, but it was the social thing to do. Kind of like the crowds when they came in on Palm Sunday. Now look with me. We really have three different groups that we're looking at today. First of all, Simon of Cyrene. And though it doesn't mention his sons, Rufus and Alexander, they are mentioned in Matthew. There were those who are not from there whose lives were changed forever. A second group looked more formal, looked more pious, crying for him, the women. But I want you to see with me the third group. The third group were the two thieves, the two criminals, that Jesus is there. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, that is Golgotha, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left hand. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's not talking about the thieves. He's talking about their. Now, let's stop for a moment. Who's there? Jesus is on the central cross. Now, in the pictures, the central cross is always bigger than the other two, but they were all the same size on Golgotha, the physical cross. And there is the thief on the right, the thief on the left. And there are people out there. There are the Roman soldiers who are actually putting him up there on the cross. They're the ones who beat him. And then you've got the chief priest that we know were there. And from the other chronological gospels, we know that the chief priest and some of the temple were there. But we also know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, and some other women, and John, who wrote John's gospel, was there. And they were at a distance. What were the feelings? What were the emotions? What would it have been like for you and me to have been at Golgotha that day and to watch this man who had healed the sick, made the blind to see, fed the multitudes who were hungry, brought the dead and Lazarus resuscitated and brought him back to life. What would have done if you'd seen all that, like the disciples, the followers? And now you've come and you expected him to become king and throw the Romans out, set up a physical kingdom, and here he is on the cross. And you've ran away because you didn't want to die and you were afraid and you were scared. Folks, I remember the day that I received Christ, I was terrified. I've seen grown men who could play linebacker for the 49ers or the Raiders almost in terror when it comes to realize they're lost and on the road to hell. I mean, that's not a preacher's story. I've seen him quivering, a man about 250 pounds, all muscle, worked on a Caterpillar tractor, and engines joined the Air Force. And when I began to talk to him, he began to shiver and shake. And I said, "What's wrong?" "I could spend eternity in hell because I'm a member of a church. I've played the game. I've come to church," quote, "but I don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ." And I know that. Tell me how. Tell me how to receive Him. I believe we see in two men, one on the right and one on the left, that same kind of reaction, one or the other. And everywhere I go to preach the gospel, I see the same reaction. And whether I can see it in your eyes or know it, I know that some are here, because I came many times and the Holy Spirit would convict me that I needed to be born again. But I would say, "I won't make a decision today. I'll put that off." Every time that I said that, I was saying no to Jesus Christ. Because no preacher, no teacher, no man or woman can make you feel uncomfortable. No man or woman can make you realize that you are lost. It has to be the Holy Spirit according to God's Word. It is God who tells us we are lost. It is God who has sent His Son. It is God who puts faith in our heart to believe in Him. It is always God. Look back with me here. Let's look at these two men again. Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them," not only the two men, but I suggest the chief priest and the Roman soldiers and everyone there that day. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now let me stop. You remember in Jesus' model prayer what He said? And pray like this: "Father, forgive those who have trespassed against me." No, that wasn't the first. What was it? "Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." Jesus sets the example. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He's not done. And so He says, "Forgive them." And then those at His feet, what He's praying, "Forgive them," say, they cast lots to divide His garments, and the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at Him, saying, "Oh, He's forgiving us, and as He saved others, if He's really the Son of God, just come down off the cross and save yourself." They're mocking. They're making fun. Folks, people always make fun of your faith. I meet some people say, "Well, can't we live in a country where they don't do that?" Where can you go in the world that some folks don't think that you're leaning on a crutch? Jesus isn't a crutch. He is the column that keeps me up. So look with me here. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." In verse 38, there was also an inscription that says, "This is the King of the Jews." I want to amend that today. This is the King of all spiritual Jewish, Abraham's children, whatever term you want to be. Doesn't matter what kind of body we're in, what ethnic background it is. You see, we have the same blood as Christ if we've been washed in the blood and been saved by Him. We are brothers and sisters. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. And then in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Then save yourself." In other words, if you really are the Son of God, if you really are the Messiah, if you really are the Christ, save yourself and get us off here as well. And the Scripture says, "But the other rebuked Him." That's the same word that you find in the Greek where Jesus looked at Peter when Peter said, "No, you'll not go to the cross," and was rebuking him. And Jesus said, He rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It was a stark, "Don't do that." And the one prisoner rebuked Him, the Scripture says, saying, "Do you not fear God?" Now I'm going to stop right here. I've met people who have asked me one-on-one, "Why should we fear God? Are we supposed to be scared of it? Are we supposed to be terrified? That word can be translated in several ways. One of them is awe. You know, the first time I saw a rattlesnake, you hear stories, you see them on TV, but I'm walking through the Quartz Mountains in southwest Oklahoma, and all of a sudden you hear this rattle. And I'm pretty terrified to begin with. And I'm up to make a step, and I sort of put my foot back down. I don't know where that snake is. So I'm afraid that it may bite me, but I soon learned to have awe and respect for that snake, that if I stepped, I'm on his turf. And I began looking around, and there he is. Now, if you make noise, most snakes will go away, but you stand still and let them leave. The difference is I have awe and respect for God, and he's come to my life. He sent the Holy Spirit to convict me of my sin because he loves me. Not because he's mad, not because he's angry, but he wants me to realize the awesomeness and the glory of God and the sin of Don Bell. And to realize that he has sent his son Jesus to die in my place. And if I will confess my sins, comes back to Romans, the old Roman road or road here at the Crossroads Church. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. There's not one of us that's not a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Every pastor you ever had, every relative, are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Romans 5:8 says, in that while we, you and I, were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, he died for us because he loved us. And then in Romans 3:23, the wages or the pay of sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how do you get that gift? How do you keep from getting paid for your sin, eternity in hell? Well, Romans 10:9-10 says that if you shall confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and mind that God has raised him, he not only died, everyone agrees he died, but that he rose again, you will be saved. And then I meet people say, well, yeah, but you don't know the sins I've committed. I hear that a lot at San Quentin State Prison. And I come back and say, Romans 10:13, about three verses later, says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever. And you made a lot of people you know said, well, you don't know what all I've done. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus has done something greater in dying on the cross for your sins. So when the second one came, both were wicked. Both of the thieves were equally worthy to spend eternity in hell. And yet, one said, don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, you're going to die. And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He is sinless. And he said, Jesus, remember me. When did he want to be remembered? He says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I think the Byzantine has the best translation. Remember me when you come in your kingdom. Not when you come into your kingdom, but when you come. You don't have to. When you come back with the angels, when you rule on the face of the earth, remember me. But Jesus said to him, Today, you will be with me in paradise. That word translated means garden. There was a word It was the most beautiful place. You and I see gardens and we see pictures on television, but in the ancient world, in a world of the desert, unless it was watered, there's nothing. Can you imagine the idea of a garden? It was the idea, this is the ideal place. Where did God put Adam and Eve? In the Garden of Eden. Jesus said, you're going to be with me. But I want to tell you, the heaven of heaven is that's where God is. I'm not going to worry about streets of gold and pearly gates. And I'm going to be with the Lord. And I'm going to be with His people and His church. Now, I was discussing last night with someone and from a different faith tradition than ours, and I'm not here to make fun of them, and they were saying, you know, you Baptists are too joyous at Easter. You talk about the resurrection. You need to get all gloomy and gothy, you know, dark, and talk about the death. Folks, we ought to this week think about the suffering of Christ and the despair that must have been on His disciples' face, because later, remember, Jesus appears to them in the upper room, and they're deflated, they're depressed, they're down to their chins, probably down to their shoe. I mean, literally, they're discouraged. But folks, it takes a death to self to have life to God. And Jesus set the example. Now, notice on the front of the Lord's Supper table, what does it say? Do this in remembrance of me. And if you go back to, I don't want you to turn with it, but if you were to go back this afternoon to Luke chapter 22 at the institution of the Lord's Supper, it says, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus said, when asked by the thief on the cross, just remember me sometime out in the future. Jesus said, you've called on me and confessed your sin, admitted you were a sinner. It's what He's told to His fellow thief. He reveres and reverences and worships God and humbles Himself and comes and said, really saying, save me, remember me. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. What about all this road to the cross? Was it painful? Yes, extremely. We can't even imagine. I don't know if you've seen the movie, The Passion, but I try to show it to make sure my children and grandchildren. It's very gruesome. And I have one son-in-law that says, I think my children are too young. Well, one of them's 16 and one of them's 12. They need to know what death is like. Some people try to hide their children from death. And I know there are different cultures and different people groups. But folks, death is a part of life, physical death. But our Lord came to the cross. That's why He came, was born in the Bethlehem. You can't have the manger in Bethlehem without Golgotha and the cross, but also the empty tomb. It's a threefold message. And I have to come in the name of the Lord Jesus today. And I need to ask you, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, no matter how old you are, what difference did the death of Christ make on Golgotha, on Calvary, and the cross? Is it just an event or something on the holidays, that calendar we observe, or we talk about Easter eggs or ham or whatever you, lamb or whatever you eat on that, and you get in the family together? Or is it a time that you join the family of God by what happened on Resurrection Sunday? And by Jesus dying on Calvary, you were willing to die to yourself and admit you were a sinner and pray and ask Christ to come into your heart and life and give your life to Christ. And if you've done that, you're willing to be like Simon of Cyrene. Take up your cross and follow Him. One quick reading and we'll close. Look back to verse 26. Though it's at the first of the passage, I think today that's the result of this passage. And as they led Him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene. Folks, I felt like I was seized when I was saved. I came under conviction and fear and awe. I felt like God seized my soul. I hadn't planned to become a Christian. I sure hadn't planned to become a preacher, and I sure hadn't planned to live this lifestyle. I had me, myself, and I that I was interested in. God, through His Spirit, grabbed hold of, seized me. One Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. I was coming to the city, all its glory. And God has cast me to many cities and many places and to many peoples. Notice it says, and laid on Him the cross. What is the cross? Is it that wooden beam? It's more than that. For a believer, it is the cross that there are people in this room who do not know Jesus Christ. There's bound to be at least one. There are people in my family and in your family that live next down the street from me and down the street from you and work at the same place or go to the same school, or maybe someone that you'll meet in college if you're young, or some of us in retirement, could be a lot of places, who don't know Christ, and God has laid upon us the burden of their lives and the calling to share the good news of them. And I remember when I realized that for the first time, I was more terrified than when I received Christ. I'm supposed to share that message. I should be inviting people to bring and come next week to hear the message. See, it isn't about filling a room. It isn't about counting noses. It's about souls. And I'm the steward, not my pastor, not my deacons alone, all of us. And to take up our cross daily. And notice that Simon followed Jesus to Golgotha. Daily taking up our cross. Now, I want to suggest to you, you can't daily take up your cross if you've never surrendered to Him and let Him save you and buried the sinful life in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a little bit, but I want us to pray just a moment first. And I want you to begin to think during the prayer and the singing and the offering and Sunday school. And if you need to talk to someone, I'll be around. There's several of us. You may need to think for a while if you're an introvert. And I'll be glad to share a card and I'll be glad to meet you somewhere else. Folks, the greatest thing is not necessarily a worship service or a song or a concert. It is putting Christ first in our lives. And that's your road to Calvary, to Golgotha, to the cross. The cross was an event that occurred over 2,000 years ago for Jesus. But has it happened in your life that you become a follower of Jesus and taken up the cross, followed Him? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, cross. Put us on the road to the cross. Road to the resurrection. To the road, Father, of daily taking up our cross as your follower and disciple and to follow you. Lord, I pray this church would be known for walking the roads of life following the Holy Spirit. That each man, each woman, each young person, each family, and every decision would be based upon what would glorify you. Guide us as we sing, as we reflect, as we look at theological reflection, looking at how you're in working our lives today. And everything, we give you the praise, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.